Many of us are familiar with Hebrews 11, and we've even heard that preached in our church not too long ago. And some of the trailblazers, maybe, that you see in there and throughout history that God has raised up. And you think of Noah, who was called to build an ark, or maybe of Abraham, who was called to follow the Lord and leave it all behind. There have been many people who have been called to do things without a previous example to follow. Think of the old trailblazers in history. Think of Marco Polo going to China to establish the trade route. Or maybe you think of Columbus sailing east to west, or Daniel Boone, who navigated the Cumberland Gap, or Lewis and Clark, who navigated for us from the east to the west of our country here in the U.S. Undoubtedly, the life of Paul, the life of the Apostle Paul, was like a bright light in a darkened society that was filled with false teaching. His example overturned false teaching as people look to him, and we still do, on how to follow and what to do as we see what Paul experienced and went through. Some followed after this as they pursued the same goal he did. What was his goal? Corinthians 10:31, he tells us, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And the goal of the Apostle Paul is very clear as you read through the Word of God and you read through his experiences, was to glory, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says in verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to what? To be pleasing to him. Bringing God glory, aiming at pleasing God, was the goal of Paul's life and the encouragement that he gave to others. It was the example that he left for you and I. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:16, maybe someone here, as you've listened to me, already thought about this. Paul wrote, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Imitate me, he said. And someone may say, well, Jay, that sounds off. We're not supposed to necessarily imitate man. And that's true. And Paul clarifies this statement in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, be imitators of me. Most of you probably know the rest of that. Just as I also am of Christ. Paul's goals didn't change. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Live as if Christ alone matters. That's the goal. And in this area, we see Paul as a true trailblazer. And I've entitled today's message, To Pursue Paul's Path. I believe that's the context that we have here in 2 Timothy 3. Read with me, with that in mind, 2 Timothy 3:10. And we're going to read four verses here. Now you, and he's talking to Timothy, we're coming out here just in context of the false teachers, avoid such men as these. All this is going on. And now Paul turns here and we see, he says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Pursue Paul's path. The question today is how. How do I pursue Paul's path? I believe that's what the text is answering for us. That's the question that it's answering. How do I make it my aim to please God? As the Westminster Catechism says, how do I glorify God and enjoy him forever? We say that and we make our children memorize that, or maybe some of you do. If you have it, it's not a bad thing to do. But how do I do that? How do I follow this path? How do I enjoy God, please Him, glorify Him forever? How do I do that? Well, we can look at the tracks that Paul had blazed for us as he left, and as we would seek to follow in the steps to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And I think that we see three tracks or three steps or areas that we can follow. And we see them in our text today. You see the first and actually the second as well in verse 10. But the first part of verse 10, we can follow Paul's personal actions, his personal actions. Now, you followed my teaching, my conduct, and purpose. Paul was excited that Timothy, his son in the faith, his disciple, was following his teaching, the doctrine that he laid down. Timothy, you followed in my doctrine. This is a good thing. Paul is excited. And it's important that we have the right doctrine, especially from the apostolic, authoritative teaching that we have from Paul. We also have this teaching today as God has preserved his word for us. And it's exciting to realize that Timothy is even teaching the next generation the things that Paul had taught him. We do this today. We disciple this way. We pass the word of God down. And Paul is saying, you are following. You are continuing. You're going down the path, the teaching that you heard from me. In fact, this is what Paul already talk to Timothy about. 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard, and we already preached through this in chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul admonished Timothy to continue to follow in the model of good, clean, biblical teaching. Things that will nourish, feed, and care for your soul. Today, there's much false teaching, and we've seen, and the text warns us against those who would even come from our own body, from our own midst, and our own society, and though Christianity around us with false teaching, whether it's a pastor, someone outside, someone on the pew, we saw that we are supposed to take serious doctrinal errors and teaching seriously and avoid such teachers. That's the text we just came out of. That's the context. But now we see Timothy following in the right teaching here in verse 10. In fact, this is the way we avoid the false. What do? We follow the true. We avoid the false by following the true. And soon we will see that Paul will remind Timothy that it's not just Paul's teaching, but it's what? It's all of Scripture. Maybe some of you guys know Timothy 3:15, 3:16. It's all of Scripture that's good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We're going to get there in the next week or so here. It is interesting that Paul recognizes that the things he said are inspired by God. And we need to recognize that today. We do. We need to recognize that Paul's writings are not the babblings as the liberal church or even the world would tell us of some grumpy old guy. He's not trying to forge his way. He's not a man who just wrote these things because he's predisposed to this Jewish life and this hard life, and he was growing up as a Pharisee, and now he's writing these things because he's all tainted by where he comes from. He doesn't write the way that he writes because he's some chauvinistic pig or that he's the product of his culture. He wrote the Word of God. Paul was commissioned by God, and in the pages of Scripture, he spoke as God himself inspired him. That's what we need to see. We need to embrace the sound teaching if we are going to pursue Christ-likeness through Paul's path. The Scripture, teaching, that's where it starts. Question, what type of teaching have you, maybe in your life or this week or currently, maybe been guilty of accepting in your life? Something maybe you haven't gone back to the Scripture or gleaned out of the Scripture. Later we're going to read in 2 Timothy here that the time is coming where people in the society as a whole and even the church will not endure sound teaching. Think about that. They will not endure sound teaching. This means it's not easy today, and certainly in those times, even if you think we're not in those times, to have a good diet of sound biblical teaching. Most will not endure sound teaching. People will gravitate, as the scripture says here, to those who tickle their ears. Say something that I enjoy, something that's easy for me to listen to. And we see this in our culture today. This is what we see. You don't have to listen out there too much to hear churches that preach messages that are appealing to people and leave out the gospel. They leave out Christ. This isn't an issue, just to be clear on what I'm speaking of. This isn't an issue of music. This isn't an issue of liturgy, the way that an order of which we do things. Many churches and preachers simply refuse to preach the word, and they tickle people's ears. And the scripture said that it would be so. When we depart from the word of God to appeal to man or to entertain us, we depart from the teaching that we're supposed to cling to. And somehow that's supposed to make it easier for people to come to God. But it's not true. That's a lie. Perhaps some here are guilty of following after some false teacher that we looked at last week, or actually it was 2 weeks ago. And we looked at from a couple weeks ago. Keep in mind that they are not all liberals, because we tend to think that way. We tend to think the false teachers are all the liberals. That's not true, though. Some are the Jewish legalists that we heard about last year in Galatians. Do you gravitate to teaching that is gospel-based? Or does the checklist teaching and the cleaning of the outside of the cup fill your life sometimes? What type of teaching, back to my question, are you maybe guilty of accepting? And maybe it's on either side. I doubt any of us have really understood and accepted all the right teaching with the right motives. And if really, I'm not sure that anyone raised their hand and say, oh, yeah, before the Lord, you, Jason, I've done that. That's me. I'm not guilty of accepting anything. I doubt any of us would say that. Paul says this to Timothy in, a little later, 2 Timothy 4. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There's a second step that we can follow, and here is Paul. And not only do we take Paul's teachings seriously, but we are to pursue right conduct. And we see right conduct from Paul set out as an example at times. Verse 10, that's what we see next. Paul's pattern of daily living was consistent with his teaching, and we need to follow as if we are going to pursue Christ-likeness. In other words, we have the expression today, Paul lived what he preached. Paul lived what he preached. It's one thing to say something. It's the one thing for me to preach something. It's a whole other thing when you say, the man who preaches that, he lives that. The man who preaches that believes that. He sets the example for me. Those are two different things. We all understand the temptation to be inconsistent. But when a man who's a teacher, a disciple, or a woman who's maybe set up, and when you're a woman and you're looking at someone, and maybe in the Titus 2 sense, and you know maybe you're the younger woman, you look at the Titus 2 woman, or maybe you're Titus 2 woman, it's very destructive and telling when we do not walk consistent with what we teach. This is why the stories of Stuart, Swaggart, and the list goes on and on from the 80s to today. Well, and before that, but that was all before my time. So that's as far back as I can go. But they never seem to go away. It doesn't go away. And it's true. Christians are inconsistent with their lifestyle, but it gives Christianity a black eye. You who claim the name of Christ, but go to work and live differently. That's some of us here. We claim the name of Christ, but we live different amongst our neighbors, in our home. We live different when we go to work. Us who do that, that's what we say, but we show what we believe. And people say things like, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't, but let me tell you about what I really believe. What is that? We give Christianity a black eye. Following the path the Apostle Paul pursued means giving attention to the conduct that lines up with the doctrine that we claim to believe. Or else, what do we really believe? And the Lord tells us it's really by our actions that we show many times what we believe. And it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. You ever hear the world say this? Well, I would go to church with you, you know, and I'd love to go, Jason, and I know what you believe, but the church is just full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go to church. And there certainly is a part of this statement that's true. The church is full of hypocrites. Of course, the area outside of the church also is full of hypocrites. This doesn't excuse us. And only the Lord knows the damage that you and I have personally done as we claim his name. God's will be accomplished in spite of you and I, but that doesn't remove our responsibility. What poor ambassadors of Christ and the gospel many times we are as we fail in this area of conduct. Do not delude yourself. At best, we all fail at what we've been charged to do. But, if you use this as an excuse to do things like disobey, to forsake the assembling together, whatever it is, then you're missing it. You're lacking consistency. Avoiding the hypocrites means avoiding everyone on the planet, which really just leaves one hypocrite for you to deal with. Perhaps someone here is convicted this morning that you're not walking in a manner that's fully pleasing to him, as the Bible says. Maybe that's you. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you realize that you are the hypocrite failing here, then repent. Follow after Christ. Follow him. Walk in what you know to be true in the doctrine. And I know we're all inconsistent, but we can't take comfort because I stink also. And because the person in the pew next to you also stinks and they also don't do. And we take comfort in that, but we can't actually. The truth that we're all inconsistent should do what? It should cause us to repent and to rely solely on the grace of God. But instead, we look around and we're like, well, we're all sinners, and we buy into the nobody's perfect kind of mentality. And while that's true, it's not an excuse. It doesn't make it okay. It needs to drive our thinking to our theology. And we need to realize that we are credited with his righteousness, not our own. Psalm 130 says this, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that God offers, but we are inconsistent, wretches. And this should cause us to pursue the Lord. This should cause us to pursue his holy path. The one, as we see that Paul did, model it. We need to walk there as he modeled Christ in the ways that he did. Christ did indeed die on the tree for our sins if we believe. If we believe, and we would trust in the gospel and Christ as believers. If we would do that, we would be able to turn from our sinful lust, our gossip, our slander, our backbiting, our laziness, our mistreatment of one another, our theft, our pride, and the list goes on and on. That's just a few of mine. So I urge us here, confess our sin, embrace the work of Christ on Calvary in these areas, and pursue the conduct that becomes a Christian. Not only are teaching and conduct mentioned, but we also see purpose mentioned. Maybe some of you guys have an ESV in front of you, and it translates this as my aim of life. My aim of life. A lot is said today on what our purpose of life should be, our aim should be. And you can write a lot of books. You can watch a lot of self-help or TV shows or daytime TV that will tell you what your purpose in life should be. And while I'm not going to go over what your schedule should be and how you can plan your day and this should be what you do and how to win friends and influence people, win friends and motivate people, we do need to realize the Bible here is talking about our motive for service. Our motive for service. Why do we do what we do? What is the driving passion of our hearts? Why do you come to church? Why do you listen or not listen to the things that you do? What are the motives behind your actions for being in church here today? Why are you here? I'm not telling you to go anywhere. I'm just asking why are you here? It's a fair question. Why do we witness? If you don't, you should. Bible commands us to, but why do you do it? Why do we pursue the path that Paul went down? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It is true that God took Paul from his own life and he put Paul on a new path. I mean, he placed Paul. You read throughout. You look at what happened to Paul. But don't get the wrong idea here. Paul's not thinking, oh, man, you know, now look at what God did. And now I have to go serve God and I've got to do this. And now I'm a Christian. No, Paul's heart is eager. Paul is passionate for these things because of what God's done. When God's working, that's how it is. That's how it works. And he eagerly, willingly, and joyfully desires to serve God. He wasn't forced to minister, even though he was enlisted. He willingly went to the riverside to lead Lydia to the Lord. He eagerly walks up on Mars Hill to proclaim the unknown God. He rejoiced in the Philippian jail. He gladly opened his mouth before rulers, princes, and Caesars. He found contentment in the worst of situations. He said this to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And when they had come to him, he said to them, so this is Paul, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul made it his aim. His goal is to please God, to please the one who enlisted me, to please him, the king, the commander, because I am a soldier in his army and I am happy to be so. Remember, we saw this last chapter in our study again, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. This is what Paul did. We saw him as a soldier. We saw the different occupations talked about there. Perhaps this morning, some of us came to church with a carnal purpose. Maybe this morning, some of us even served here with a carnal purpose. Maybe so someone would see us, I don't know. Maybe out of pride. Maybe, I don't know. I'm not in anyone's heart, and I'm not saying this is the reason. But maybe some of our hearts haven't been right, and our aim is off. As we sing together, as we fellowship together, as we give while we receive the word. I'm not sure what anyone's motives are for doing what they do, but I know that it's easy to start with the right objective, and I'm sure everyone could relate to me here. We start right, and we have the right objective, but what happens? We get displaced. We get distracted somewhere along the path. And I know what it is to be proud, to get a big head as we serve the Lord, to worry more about what man thinks than what God thinks, or my own mind, what I think of what I'm doing. I know what it is to get my own ideas about church, about serving the Lord, to the point that I somehow eventually realize my aim is no longer Christ. It's not his glory. He's in it, but he's not my aim. Even though I argue that it is, and I sound like my aim is God and my aim is Christ, it can be self. This can happen to you. It's happened to better people than you and me. Be careful. Let me remind you of Ecclesiastes 12, a well-known verse. Verse 13 says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is what? Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, if man's chief end really is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, let me ask you a question. What is your chief purpose? What is your chief purpose? Let me ask you a follow-up question. What do your actions suggest your chief purpose is? What does your commitment to God, His church, those around you, those that He's asked for you to minister to and be with and endure and all of it, what does your commitment to them suggest that your aim is? Are you here to bring glory to God? Are you here to enjoy Him? Are you here to grow in grace? Or are you on earth so that you can have a nice house, a good car, a good family, friends, or maybe just to feel better about yourself, or life is just something we try to get through one day at a time? If your aim or purpose is not in all things to bring glory to God, that means every single thought, every single mode, every single conversation, all of it, then you, when this is not true of you and I are in violation of the very first commandment. That means we have another God before us. Remember Isaiah 45:22 says this: turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's what God says in Isaiah 45. Nothing is anything compared to God. Ensure your motives are right. Ensure your aim is spot on. If something else has caught your eye, look to the one true God and live solely for Him. What's your aim? What are you shooting at? What are you targeting? And why are you doing what you are doing? These are all different ways of asking the same question. I believe it is possible to have the right teaching, the right actions, and even act like our motives are right, but our attitude stinks. So we start working on all this stuff, and we do the things. Okay, Jason, I get what you're saying. I work on all that. But man, internally it's bad, and my attitude is wrong as I go through it. So not only do we need to check our actions like Paul did, but we need to check our attitudes. That's why verse 10 continues. Notice, as we continue here in verse 10, the very first thing that we see is faith. And this is not a reference to saving faith. This is the idea of having an attitude of faithfulness, of trustworthiness, being that type of person, like the fruit of the Spirit. This is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 4:2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Being trustworthy, faithful. This is Paul's attitude. He has a faithful attitude. It is the same type of attitude that we would demand from our spouse. So let me tell you why this is an attitude. We don't want them to just be faithful in action, do we? Now, if you have a spouse, you don't want your spouse to just be faithful in action. But in their hearts, they're unfaithful. No. We would say it's a fidelity of the heart issue, wouldn't we? I don't think anyone here who's married would not say, no, I expect more than the actions. I expect faithfulness of the heart. I expect fidelity of the heart. When the Lord Jesus gives us a task to do, are we faithful in that way? Not just in action, but in our heart? Are we devoted to it? Are we trustworthy? Probably we all struggle with this. And we all need more word. We know that because as the word of God abides in us richly, we will manifest the characteristics of the Holy Spirit's life as we see in Galatians 5. Maybe someone's thinking, Jay, I heard what you said in the other stuff, but I'm faithful. I am not the guy who drops the ball. That's not me. Well, my first question is, how much are you serving? Because if you're not dropping the ball, you're probably not doing a whole lot, or you just don't recognize that the ball's no longer in your hand. Maybe you are only serving in areas that you want to serve in. Now, sometimes we struggle there with the Lord. We serve in the areas that are comfortable for us. And yes, I know God gives us different passions and burdens, and I know God uses different members in the way they're supposed to be used. And when the liver wants to live on the outside, that's a bad thing, right? We don't want that. The liver needs to live where it's supposed to do, and it needs to function in the way that it's supposed to function. But are we okay with serving in all the areas God's called us to do? Are you out there evangelizing, being faithful to the Lord? Oh, sure, many of us are faithful. We don't drop the ball. We don't drop anything. But we're also not accomplishing what we should be. Faithful to our family, our neighbors, encouraging one another in the church. Maybe someone would say, Jason, I truly want to be faithful to the Lord, but every time I try, something catches my eye. It catches my heart, and I find my purpose off. I find myself trapped. I understand what you're saying. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the real world. And when I say the real world, I don't mean the world around us, but what life really is as a Christian. The world where the trinkets of Vanity Fair fight for our attention. There are times where we will fail. That is true. God always provides a way of escape, but our flesh will lead us astray. There will be times where you and I will fail the Lord in being faithful. When Paul contemplates the faithfulness of God versus the unfaithfulness of man, and there's a few verses we could turn to here, but think of Romans 3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? What's the answer? Well, we heard it a few sermons ago in 2 Timothy 2. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Let us not ever be okay with our unfaithfulness. May that never be true. But, on the balance, remember as we fail, and as you and I fail, let us realize that he is faithful and never forsakes true believers. You can turn to God. He will restore you. It doesn't matter if you've had to go to him 800 times today. He, the faithful one who loves and keeps you in spite of yourself and your unfaithfulness. Think about that. Doesn't that endear your heart to who God is? Doesn't that endear your heart to God? The God who loves me, the God who truly accepts me and you, if you believe in Christ, in the gospel, he truly cares for us. It's not on our own merit, but on his. Think of Charles Wesley's words in the old hymn. Oh, that I could repent with all my idols part, meaning from me. So it should be for us, a true desire for fidelity, a fruit of the Spirit. Next, we see patience. Or as the King James, this is one of the times I would say, I think the King James really nails the translation here. It calls it suffering long. If you have a King James in front of you, it says suffering long. Paul's attitude is simply this. I am willing to put up with a lot. I am willing to put up with a lot. I know we all struggle here. But let me let you in on a very well-known secret, meaning it's not really a secret. Our Lord Jesus puts up with an awful lot from each one of us. When you put it in perspective, we realize that we have offended God by the things that we've done and the things that we've left undone. And we've transgressed against God again and again. Yet, he unselfishly loves us. So it needs to be for us. If we will have the godly attitude of Paul in this area, we must suffer long, put up with a lot. We must forbear. We must be slow in avenging the wrongs done to us. Follow the example of Christ. Is there someone who just rubs you the wrong way? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a child or a parent. Maybe it's someone in the church. Maybe it's me. Are you willing to suffer long for the sake of bringing glory to God and loving the gospel? Are you willing? Next, we see love. Love. Again, another fruit of the Spirit. This is the agape love that 1 Corinthians 13:13 teaches is superior to faith. The unselfish commitment to do what is right for others. This is what Christ did as he gave himself as an offering, as he gave himself as a sacrifice, the fragrant aroma. We are to love one another. As you look around, the church today. Remember the words of John 13. Let me read it to you. John 13, 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if what? You have love for one another. So the word says. You want to know how important it is that this love in the Christian life exists? Listen to the words in 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. These verses should not be skipped over. Do you have love for your brothers and sisters in the church? Or is your first reaction just animosity, resentment? And you know why everyone's thinking what they're thinking and why they did and why their attitude's wrong and why they're thinking wrong. That's not what love is. Read Corinthians 13 for a definition of how love acts. Do you act that way with others? Do you think well of one another and believe all things as we are commanded to in Corinthians 13? I know we're not commanded to be gullible and naive, but don't use that as an excuse. Do you have unresolved issues with others in the body this week? And if you do, how has God's love manifested itself in your life this week? Don't say you love and there's no expression of it. I'll tell you what that is. That's delusion. It's not true. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest before God. Repent and let His work be accomplished in your heart. Next, we see the attitude of perseverance. Sometimes this is confused with patience, but it is a different word. It has the idea of submitting ourselves to God and submitting ourselves to God and to keep going through whatever God puts me under. Whatever the situation is, perseverance, to keep going. Yes, it's a type of patience, but it's more than that. If God allows you to be persecuted, you abide in it. If the Lord puts you through a hardship, keep going. Stay in it. That's perseverance. It's a willingness to endure because of God, because of the gospel, because of what I do to Him anyway. Following the footsteps of the Apostle Paul means we will be willing to endure whatever God puts in our life. And that God promises it's not beyond what you're able to handle. We see that in the Scripture. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Talk about a hard verse in the Bible to obey. Listen to that again. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Hard verse to obey. So not only are we to follow the actions of Paul, and we need to maintain the right attitudes as Paul did as he followed Christ, but finally, we need to walk in his adversities. So we saw his actions, his attitudes, and now adversities. I know it doesn't always alliterate well, but whatever, it did today. It is interesting that Paul mentions the situations he's in, because he's probably, at this point, from what we know, facing being beheaded in Rome. Look at verse 11. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. About 10 years before Paul wrote this letter, he wrote a letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:23. He says this, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. It's no wonder Paul writes that he's willing to go on and endure for the sake of the brethren, but I understand the desire to go and be with the Lord. He is writing this letter from death row in jail. Do you think Paul understood what it was like to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Why is Paul mentioning these places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra here? This is Timothy's home area. And it's where where Timothy's from and appears in many times in the book, or multiple times in the book of Acts. And probably Timothy is an eyewitness of some of these events that had taken place a decade or so ago. And we see in Acts 13:45, the Word of God says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Kind of like some of our men, maybe some of you were there, went to South Beach last week to witness and preach. You ever have this happen to you? Someone curses or swears at you because you preach the gospel to them? If you were at the beach last week, you saw it. My question is this: are you willing to be heckled and made fun of because of the gospel, because of what you believe? Are you willing? Too often we struggle here. Forget being beaten up. Forget what we heard from Paul. We don't even want to be made fun of. We don't even want our night altered if it affects our DVR or TV schedule. Iconium is where Paul was stoned and left for dead. Maybe someone's thinking, I don't like where this is going. I mean, Pastor, are you telling me the Christian life is not going to be easy? Let me read the Word of God to you. John 15 says this: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." And remember verse 12 in our text. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Will you? Have you? What is your attitude? Are you willing to suffer persecution? What happens when things don't go your way? Matthew 5 says this, verse 11: "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." When was the last time someone spoke bad about you? Maybe that's close. Maybe that one's right in your mind. And someone said something that upset you, or you were mistook, or if you lived in my house and you lived with me, this happens to you all the time, because I know what everyone's thinking and what they say. And I'm constantly saying false and evil things against people because I know what you're thinking before you do. So maybe you live with someone like that too. What's your attitude? "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But we don't believe that verse, do we? We don't believe that because we complain. We get mistreated at work. We get mistreated at home. You get mistreated by me, by someone else in the church. Someone says something, and maybe the person didn't even mean it in the way that you think they meant it, but you know what they meant. You've got it all figured out. You were mistreated. And you're unwilling to have a right attitude and suffer before the Lord. I mean, we won't even suffer in the areas where it's not real suffering. That's my point here. These aren't even really suffering. We go back to what we read in 2 Corinthians about Paul. We don't even know what that means. It sounds like a bad movie to us. So like the trailblazers who went before us, those who mapped the globe, those who opened up the seas, those who opened up the Cumberland Gap of old, the Apostle Paul was one who said, "It is my aim, it is my goal to please the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul left us an example that is in stark contrast to the wicked, unbelieving apostates that we looked at 2 weeks ago in our sermon. So I urge you, follow in those footsteps of Paul. That's what the Word of God is talking about here in our text today. Not to be like him, but like his target, Jesus Christ. That was his destination. That was his aim. Pleasing God, glorifying God. Like Paul, let us watch our actions, the teaching, the conduct, the purpose, our attitudes of faith, patience, love, and perseverance. And finally, follow Paul's adversities in being willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that God uses to advance his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. I'm going to give you guys a minute or two to pray, and then I'll pray for us also, and we'll be closed. And we'll be closed after that. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We can't do any of these things without you. We ask your mercy because we know we failed, Lord, and we leave those things before you. May we believe your word, confess our sin. Lord, I just pray generically, but I know in each of our hearts of those of us here who know you, Lord, we know where we failed in all of these areas. And we may not even know all of them, but we certainly know some. We ask for your mercy there. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your grace in believing that you've truly cleansed us there, that you are a faithful God. Lord, we pray for grace from this moment forward, from the time we lift our head in prayer moving forward, that you would help us to be faithful in our actions, our attitudes, and our willingness to suffer afflictions. May we have a heart for you. May you be, may Christ be our aim. May your glory be our aim, our purpose. Lord, we need this as a church. We need this in our homes. We need this as we seek to be better husbands and wives. We need this as we seek to be better children to our parents and parents to our children and neighbors and men and women who would fulfill Titus 2 and fulfill Ephesians and Hebrews and encourage one another daily. Lord, we need your grace here. Help us in these areas. May we do all things to your honor, to your glory. Lord, we need grace there. We know we can't do it on our own. We pray for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.